The letter to the Hebrews. We've come to the 11th chapter, the great chapter on faith. What faith is and how it works. I want to look later on this evening at the first three verses, which are quite crucial, but we'll read the first seven. Hebrews chapter 11, and we read from the first verse. A definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. For by faith, the men of old, the patriarchs, the founders of the nation, received divine approval. By faith, we understand that the world was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. The visible was made out of the invisible. Here's an illustration of faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, his brother, through which he received approval as righteous, God bearing witness by accepting his gifts. Abel died, but through his faith he is still speaking. Another illustration. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see natural death. And Enoch was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was attested as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever wants to draw near to God must, first of all, believe that he exists, and secondly, that he rewards those who seek him. A third illustration. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, the flood, took heed and constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this, he condemned the world. And he also became an heir of that righteousness which comes by faith. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. Last week I mentioned one of the most encouraging features of Hebrews 11, namely that in this long roll call of the heroes and heroines of the faith, there is no mention at all of their failings and their errors. Noah's drunkenness, because he ended his life as a drunkard. Abraham's lies. Sarah's unbelief. Barak's timidity. And Samson's sensuosity. All of that is bypassed and ignored in the chapter. And the Bible simply says, by faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah, and so on. God remembers all these people, not for their blunders and their mistakes, but for the fact that they trusted him. And personally, I find that our most encouraging and our heartening thought, that when God looks down at me, he doesn't see all my blunders and mistakes and my sad misusings of his kindness. God sees the fact that I trust him. But there's a second, very uplifting and encouraging word here. And I want to mention this before we look in detail at the first three verses. You notice that right through the chapter, if you know the chapter, the writer gives us a very broad selection of the men and women who trusted God. Now, the interesting thing is not the names that are included, but the names that are missed out. For example, you would expect to see Solomon here, but he's not mentioned. And the great King David is not here, and he was a man of faith. The major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, they're not mentioned. The minor prophets, Amos, Hosea, and so on, they're not mentioned. And yet, they were men of faith. And the encouraging lesson there is that you don't have to be famous or great or grand to be a man or woman of faith. You can be a very ordinary person, a run-of-the-mill, common or garden person, and still be in the annals of faith in the sight of God. In fact, later on in the chapter, we read about what these heroes and heroines had to endure for their faith. If you look at verse 35, you have a catalogue of the sufferings. Women received their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and scourging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Verse 38, and this is what the world said of them, of whom the world was not worthy. That's a comment on the men and women of faith by the worldlings, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering over deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had foreseen something better for us, that apart from us, these men and women of faith should not be made perfect. Now you see, that's a catalogue of suffering. But it's not a catalogue of the sufferers, because their names are not mentioned. They are nameless men and women. And perhaps they will always be nameless until the dawning of the eternal morning. But nameless and unimportant as they are, they are on God's roll call of faith. You don't need to be grand or important to be a man or woman of faith. Let me tell you the story of Lizzie West. I think I've mentioned her to you. When I started to teach, I went to Brackaden Primary School, which is along at Gardenston, along the Murray coast. And there was a fishwife in the village called Lizzie West. And she happened to be a very far distant relative on my grandmother's side. I'd never heard of her. And when I went to teach in Gardenstown, she was absolutely thrilled. And then she was dismayed to find out that I wasn't converted. And so Lizzie started to work on me. And she sure could work. So she used to tackle me until I felt exceedingly uncomfortable. And I would do anything in the world to avoid meeting Lizzie West in the street. And when I had to face her, she would take me aside, and her question was always the same: are you in or are you out? And of course I hedged. I said, well, I don't know, Lizzie. Well, if you're nae in, you're out. And if you're nae out, you're in. Are you in or are you out? And this terrible woman kept at me, meaning, are you in the kingdom yet, or are you still outside the kingdom? And as we parted, she would always cry, I'm praying for you. Which, of course, made it worse, because I felt very miserable and wretched. But here was I, sitting on the fence. I wasn't in, and so I was out. And here was this woman praying for me. And it made me feel so miserable and wretched. And I believe now that her witness and her challenges and her prayers helped to bring me to Christ. She was an ordinary woman. She's now shining in heaven. She's now shining in glory. She wasn't famous, but she was a woman of faith. And her name is on the roll call of glory. Will your name be on the roll call of glory? Is your name there tonight? You trust God like these men and women? Do you lean on God as they did? Are you in or are you out? Because if you're not in, you're out. And if you're not out, then you're in. You don't have to be famous or grand to be a hero or a heroine of faith. And that's the second word of encouragement from this great chapter. You can be an ordinary person, a common or garden person, and still be on the roster of the men and women of faith. Now, the first three verses, can we look at them this evening and see if we can deal with them in some kind of depth? There's a pattern here. Verse 1 tells us what faith is. If you're not sure what faith is, this is what faith is in verse 1. Verse 2 tells us what faith does to God. And verse 3 tells us what faith does to us. Verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. Faith is assurance. Faith is conviction. And that definition of faith is really the answer to those critics of the gospel who think of faith as an unreal thing, something out of touch with reality, something that doesn't really belong to the actual down-to-earth, solid world that we all live in. Faith, to the critics of the gospel, is essentially a fairy tale business. It's nebulous and immaterial. And religion, to the critics, is a thing of fantasy and of myths and of fairy stories. I think of Bernard Shaw, who of course was an atheist, as well as being a vain old fool. I think of Bernard Shaw, who said that if there was a heaven, he wouldn't want to go there, because heaven to him would be rather like living in a haunted house full of ghosts and spirits and drafts. But that's not how the Bible thinks of heaven. And it's not how the Bible thinks of faith. Faith is assurance. Faith is conviction. And there can be nothing more reassuring and more solid than assurances and convictions. And in fact, to answer the critics, there is a solidity to the things of the gospel that worldly people have yet to learn. Did you know, for example, that the word glory in the Old Testament, kavod, K-A-B-H-O-D, kavod, the word glory means weight or heaviness. When the glory of God came down on the tabernacle, you could feel the weight of God in the worship. It's almost as though God was so alive there that he was pressing down on the worshippers. The weight, the heaviness of the presence of God. Incidentally, also, I discussed this with Dr. McFarlane on the telephone. That word kavod, which means weight or heaviness, is the Hebrew word for the liver, which is one of the heaviest organs and one of the largest organs because it's charged with blood. It's a heavy thing, like glory itself. And the Apostle Paul, in a stroke of genius in the New Testament, when he's speaking about the reality of heaven that awaits Christians, he doesn't say, you're going to a haunted house, or you're going to a place full of spirits and ghosts. He says, you're going to a place where you will feel the weight of glory. And you see what he's done. He's taken the two testaments and banged them into one. He's taken weight from the old and banged it together with glory. And when we get to heaven, we will feel the weight of glory. You find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In fact, he not only speaks about the solidity of heaven, he speaks about the solidity of our resurrection bodies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, read from verse 16. He says, and so we do not lose heart, for though our outer nature is wasting, that's our physical bodies, they're always changing and always dying, and one day will die. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature, character, the solid thing, the thing that's going to last when your body dies, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, heaven is a solid place. Beyond all comparison. Because we look not to the things that are seen, which are not going to last, but to the things that are unseen, which are going to last forever. The visible doesn't last. It's only the unseen that lasts. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal and solid. They've got weight in them. Verse 5. And he compares the tent that we live in now with our resurrection body. Now, of course, a tent is not a permanent home. Very few people live in tents all their lives. They're very frail. They're made of animal skins that can be blown away in storms. They perish. And so he says in 5 and 1, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed at death, we have a building from God. And that's the resurrection body. Something permanent, enduring, solid. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I wonder if verse 2 rings a bell. Here indeed we groan, don't we just? And we long to put on our heavenly dwelling, our resurrection bodies, so that by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, this mortal frame, this temporary thing, we sigh with anxiety. Not that we would be unclothed, but rather that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal and temporary may be swallowed up by life. And he who has prepared us for this very thing, to have resurrection bodies, is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee or a first installment. Faith is assurance that heaven will be like this. Faith is the conviction that heaven will be like this. As the hymn says, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. Faith is assurance. Faith is conviction. Now, can I press just a little bit further into that first verse? If you look at the verse, you'll see that the word assurance is used, and it's the Greek word is hypostasis, which means a standing under. Hypo is under. Hyper is above. Hyper is above. You've got high blood pressure. That's hyper. If you've got low blood pressure, it's hooper. It's underneath. Now, the word assurance there is hypostasis, which means standing underneath. Faith is the standing underneath of things hoped for. In other words, faith is the real basis of hope for the future. It is the ground and the support. Faith is what's under your feet. You stand on faith. It is hypostasis. It's the word that the writer uses, just to bear with me a little, you bear with me, in chapter 1 and verse 3. He uses it when he's describing Christ. chapter 1 and verse 3. Who is Christ? He reflects, Christ reflects the glory of God and bears, now this, the very stamp of God's nature. Now the Greek is, he bears the very character, K-A-R-A-K-T-E-R, the very character of God's hypostasis. Don't fall asleep. Bear with me. Character. The characters, K-A-R-E. The characters in Greek were the lines cut on a die or a stamp or a signet ring. Jesus is the character of God's hypostasis. It simply means Jesus is the stamp of God's essential being. Show us the Father, said Philip, and it suffices us. We want to see God. Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus is the character. He is the stamp of God's nature. Now, the word hypostasis here means that faith is the standing under of things hoped for. It's the real basis and the real foundation for the future. It is the hypostasis of hope. Faith is something that you stand on as you look into the future. Actually, another translation puts it like this. Faith is the title deeds of hope. And the great thing about title deeds is that they are the seal of ownership. If you've got the title deeds, you own the property. I'll give you an illustration from our own history here. We're in a rather strange position in the West Church here. Our title deeds are in Edinburgh, in 121 George Street, which means that these buildings are the property of the Church of Scotland. But for a long time, they were lost, Mr. Fraser, weren't they? Year after year, we kept raking around for these title deeds, and we couldn't find them anywhere. The lawyers in Edinburgh, they searched the bowels of Edinburgh, trying to find them. Couldn't we searched the bowels of Inverness, and we couldn't find them. So the Church of Scotland said, make out new ones, which we did, and handed over to them, and then they handed us the bill. Daylight robbery. So they own the building. But we own the title deeds of our manse. And the manse is ours. And strictly speaking, if we were to walk out of the Church of Scotland, we would have to give up this building. But of course, we could all go to the manse and start a new church there, because that is our property. Now the point is that faith is title deeds, and faith gives you security for the future. I've been reading G.H. Lang's fine commentary on Hebrews. G.H. Lang, a great brethren scholar of an earlier generation, and he did missionary work in India. And one day he was addressing a group of very high-minded intellectual Hindus on the claims of Christ. And he said, well, God made all things by the word of his power. this God has a son. He sent his son to become one of us. He lived a sinless life. He was born in a stable. He hung on a cross. He took men's sins into his body on the tree. He really died. He rose again the third day. He's now in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. He's going to come again to judge the universe. And Lang said to one of the Brahmins, "What do you think of that?" And the man uttered one word: "Impossible!" "But if you are a man or woman of faith, it's not impossible. Because faith is assurance. Faith is title deeds. It is the standing under of hope for the future. It is conviction. It is solid. And it is real. It's more real than the world we live in." The second verse. What does faith do to God? "For by it the men of old received divine approval." Faith moves the hand of God to bestow divine approval. If you look on further into the chapter, you'll see that this is a word that's used, first of all, of Abel in verse 4. Notice the acceptability of Abel in God's sight. "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he received approval as righteous, God bearing witness by accepting his gifts." He died, but through his faith, he's still speaking. It's the word that's used of Enoch in verse 5. "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was attested as having pleased God." Faith in man moves the hand of God to pronounce a word of approval and blessing on the man. Let me put it like this. You know how it is in a modern factory. And various articles come along the assembly line. And as the goods come along the line, bits are added and bits are tested, and then at the end of the day, when the goods are assembled, a supervisor comes along and stamps the word "approved" on the article, or "tested," or "rejected." The article is now either fit for use, because it's approved and tested, or else it's fit only to be thrown out or remade because it is rejected. Now, Abel and Enoch came before God, and God stamped the word "approved" on their lives, not because of their virtue, not because of their good works, not because of their religiosity, but exclusively because they trusted God. When a man trusts God, God stamps the word "approved" on the man. Is the hand of God on you tonight for approval? You can't win it. You can't merit it. You can't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. All the religion in the world will never earn you the approval of God. The only thing that will move the hand of God is trust. By it, the men of old, the patriarchs, received divine approval. And lastly, in the third verse, by faith we understand that the world was created by the Word of God. The world there is not our world cosmos, but the whole universe, a different word. The world was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen, the visible, was made out of things which do not appear. What does faith do to man? It provides us with a key to understanding. By faith, we understand. And the second half of verse 3 gives us one area in which faith provides us with a key to understanding. You notice it's the area of creation. By faith we understand that the world was created by the Word of God, God making the visible out of the invisible. And if you are preoccupied with the issues of the evolutionary hypothesis or of Darwinism, which is rather old-fashioned now, or with the theory of continuous creation, or the expanding universe, or with the place of man as a special being in God's creation, whatever you believe about creation, and I think it's important that you should believe something, you come to a point where you have to say that creation is by the Word of God out of nothing. Per verbum ex nihilo, the scholars used to say, by the Word, out of nothing. God spoke to nothing, and it became a universe. And it's no good saying, as some people say, well, creation was made out of something that was there before, because then you've got to ask, who made the thing that was there before? And you say, well, that was made out of something that was there before. You've got to ask, well, who made the something that was there before? You must get back to a point where you say that the universe was made by God's Word out of nothing. By faith, we understand that the world was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. And of course, that is not simply true for what we believe about creation. It is something that undergirds the whole Christian life, believing in order that we may understand. I was quoting Augustine last week, and he put it like this: credo ut intellegam. I believe in order that I may understand. And Augustine said something else when some of his friends were speaking about his books. Augustine said to them, read my books, understand them if you want to believe them, but believe God's Word if you want to understand. Faith comes first, and faith is the vestibule to understanding. Credo ut intellegam. I believe in order that I may understand. A final illustration. You want to buy a luxury and you have no money. I know the feeling. And somebody comes along and says, here's a banknote worth £500. Now, the paper is not worth £500. What is worth the £500 is the fact that a banknote is a promise. And every banknote has written on it, such and such a bank promises to pay the bearer on demand. And there's a signature. It's a promise. That's all it is. If you like, you can ignore the promise and fold up the banknote and put it aside in a drawer, in which case it's useless. But if you like, you can act on the promise and you can step out on the promise and you can go to the bank and draw £500. Now you see, the word of faith is a banknote. It too is a word of promise. And God asks you to step out in faith. This God who cannot be seen and who made the universe out of things that cannot be seen, God asks you to step out in faith with him, trusting him. And if you do, the more you trust him, the more you will understand. See, the modern mind says, no, I would like to put that round the other way. I'd like to understand first. Will you explain the gospel? Will you explain the resurrection? Will you explain the death of Christ? Will you please explain the second coming? I want to understand before I trust. The Bible says, no, you must trust first. And the more you trust, the more you will understand. What is faith? Faith is assurance. It is hypostasis. It is a standing under. It's the basis and the ground of hope for the future. It is a conviction. It is the title deeds guaranteeing you possession. What does it do to God? It moves his hand to set the seal of his approval on those who trust him in word and in deed. What does it do to man? It ensures that if you do trust him and if you do lean on him, and I invite you tonight to trust in God and lean on God, the only way to do it is through Christ. I promise that if you trust him, avenues of understanding lie before you, because the more you trust, the more you will understand. Amen. May God add a blessing to his word. To his name be honor and praise.